Can you imagine? Think about that for a moment. Aren't we living in a world today where much of society tries to define what morality is? And is it in agreement with God's definition or opposing? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here this morning to worship You. We're thankful, Lord, that we can continue to look in Your Word. We can look at it as a mirror into our hearts, as a light to our path, and yet, Lord, as our desire is to be more like You, or we would not be here today, Father. And we're thankful that You give us this opportunity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man's attempt to define morality and holiness is far different than God's definition. We can look at what the prophet Jeremiah, we studied Jeremiah in Bible class this morning briefly. Jeremiah 17:9. Would you agree that the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick or desperately wicked? Who can understand it? Do you agree with that statement? The heart is more deceitful than all else. Man's heart, not necessarily the being heart that sends the blood through our body, the heart, the character of man. The character. It's in the heart of man that evil and sin take root, right? It's in that character that we battle. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. You know, God knew that His creation, the fact that it was given free will, would need boundaries set and defined. Because our heart naturally will be drawn towards evil. Our character will be drawn away from God. The Ten Commandments are set to correct that wayward tendencies of our wayward hearts. They stand to define for us the expectations and the holiness that God Himself possesses in His character and being. That's why they were set up. God, a God that is so just that He cannot even allow anyone in His presence that does not achieve the level of holiness that He is worthy of. Did you get that? That's why those were established. To give us an understanding of the expectation and reality of where God's holiness is at. That's the whole point of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, along with many other instructions and expectations found throughout Scripture, are all meant to position us in a way that we can have communion and approach God's presence. It really is not the law, but it is rather about the love. Do you get that? It's about the love. God loved us so much that He needed us to understand His expectations and standards. They cannot be overlooked or disregarded, but as a result to teaching the ultimate goal, that is the ability to dwell with Him here in this life and in all eternity. That's the goal. God loved us so much that not only did He define holiness, He also made for us a way to receive it. He accomplished this through His own means, His own Son, His own sacrificial life. That is truly love. John 3:16, we know this passage. We know it well. For God so loved the world, who the world? Us, people, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him, in Jesus, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come to the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. It's back to Jeremiah, right? The heart is wicked. Do men love the light more or the darkness more? Look at the world. Gravitates towards evil. You know, I found it interesting in a Bible class, Brother Roland shared a comment about there's been issues for history of things against God, and he talked about an organization that is, I can't remember how you put it, but, you know, anti-God. You know, there's for God, and then now the organization, they're against God. And is this something new? No, it's not new. It's not new. But we live in a time where people want to jump onto a cause. We're part of some movement. So media and social media and these other things that can be great tools have facilitated the spreading of false truth and misguided ideas. Because that's the nature of man's heart. That is not the nature of God. Everyone who does evil, verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that its deeds will be exposed. See, because the heart is so evil and gravitates toward that, it doesn't want to know anything about God because it's going to expose that evilness that exists. And then it's going to show that their position is incorrect. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been brought or having been made right in God. So it's not about the law, it's about the love. So there is no greater love than sacrificial love. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Sacrificial love. Jesus came as a sacrifice that we could experience the full love of God. Love that does not isolate, but is love that paves the path and makes the way. The way what? The way to God. Jesus said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, right? So we look at those Ten Commandments, we go, well, okay, if it's about love, then we don't need to worry about those Ten Commandments. No, we spent the time and the weeks, the months going over those to understand that God's expectations and standards haven't changed. You can't disregard God's law in the Old Testament and just put it aside and say, well, you know, I'm and this is true, we're saved by grace and we're under grace, so those things don't matter. That's not true. Then you're disregarding who God is and His character. Those things do matter. He still has those expectations. The holiness still exists. Christ said, I did not come to abolish that law. I didn't come to make it go away. I came to fulfill it. It says that in Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Those of you that love King James, you're going to love that that's where it talks about not the smallest, not the jot or the tittle, right? The dot on the I, the comma that exists, none of it's going to pass away until it's been fulfilled. To fulfill what? The law. What law? The law of love. The law of love. Love is what hinges all of it in our relationship with God together. Jesus stated in Revelation through the prophetic vision of the Apostle John, he said that in verse 21:5, Revelation, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He didn't come to abolish and put it aside. He said, I'm making it new. Understand, the law is love. The law was put in place. Those commandments were there because God says, I love you. I want you to be in my presence. I want you to understand my expectation. You need to understand the reality of holiness. Because without it, you can't be near me. You can't be part of me. And so I love you so much that I'm not only going to provide you this list of understanding in advance what my expectations are, but I'm not going to provide you the way of getting through it. And it's all based on love. He says, making all things new. What was the old way before Jesus? Many had only knew God as the judge and His Word as a book of unreachable expectations. Do you know people like that? Sure we do. I know people today that say, I can't be a Christian. I can't follow the stuff in the Bible. I don't understand half of it. I can't live up to that. The years of history recorded in the Old Testament teach, among other things, one solid truth. One thing, that God is holy, and He expects anyone that desires to be His to also be holy. When Jesus was crucified as the perfect sacrifice, at that moment, the access to God was made. That's love. That's love. Matthew 27. Jesus cried out in that loud voice. He yielded up His spirit when He's on the cross dying. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. From top to bottom, as God reached down and grabbed that curtain that kept people from coming into His presence and opened it up and said, come see Me. I'm here. And did it through love, through sacrificial love. Prior to that, access to God was very limited, right? Only those worthy, only those ritually qualified could approach God or to be in His presence, which was that Holy of Holies. Shrouded by a veil, by that curtain that made Him virtually unapproachable. Right? That was the old way. Jesus made a new way for God's love for us. He made it possible for us to boldly approach God and have what? Free access to Him. The writer of Hebrews clarifies this. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which is inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. His flesh that was torn for us, that shed the blood that provided us access. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Christ made that way for us. Sacrificial love. See, we can draw near to God. No longer does the law alone condemn, but the love of God has redeemed, right? When we talk about a new way, the old law condemned. The new way, His love has redeemed. Jesus said, there is no great law other than love. No greater law. What is the greatest and the second greatest command? You know, that's a question that was asked by a lawyer that approached Christ and said, what's the greatest command? What is it? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost command. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend what? The whole law and the prophets. Right? Love. Love. I'm talking about love. I spent a lot of time talking about it's the law. Well, what's the law? The law is love. Do you have enough love? Do you have God's love? Do you understand the definition of God's love? Is it evident in your life? Do people that see you and come in contact with you say something different about you? You're a very loving person. You're very kind. It should just be oozing out of us. Every law, every rule, every ritual, every command depend upon love. Because love, it's the law. That's really what it is. It's love. Love defines all of God in one attribute. The attribute that God is love. For us to understand God and to be accepted by Him, we must have love, and we must live love. Have love for one another and love for God. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Behold, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one who does not love does not know God. Did you get that? You say you know God. You say you're a believer. And you don't have love. You're lying. It's not true. You're misguided. You're mistaken. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's given us that example. We are to love one another as He loved us. You want proof that you're born of God or counted His, that you know God? Well, then you would have love. You would have love. Let's take off of that no peace, no God, right? No love, no God, right? And if you know love, then you know God, right? God is love. God's love is manifested, that is, it's made evident in and through us by His love for us through only one, Jesus Christ, His Son, and the work on the cross. The manifestation of love must be evident then in all relationships or all areas of our life. All areas. Love must be evident in all of our relationships. First, our relationship with God. Right? We should have such a love for Him that we live according to His Word and have evidence of that in our lives. Everything else should be secondary. Get that? Our relationship with God. We should have such love for Him that we live according to His Word. All of it. Not just the parts that make us feel good. Not the parts that are easy. Those parts as well, but the hard parts. And it should be evident in our life. Love must be evident in all of our relationships. Second, our relationship to others. We should love others in a way that we show the same level of love that Christ demonstrated to us. What was that? Sacrificial love, right? Sacrificial love. Have enough love for others to help them physically? Do you have enough love for others to help them financially? Do you have enough love for others to help them spiritually? Do you care enough about others to show love to them, to help them when you know that they're walking down a path that is contrary or away from God? Or do we curl up and say, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to offend them. It's not love. Love does the hard things. When you see a loved one, a friend in need, you reach into your wallet and help them out. Physically needing something, do you physically go? That's love. Love is manifested and evident in all of our relationships and all areas of our life, specifically with God, secondly, with others. And third, our relationship with ourself. Yes, I did say self. We spend much time looking at the Ten Commandments, and those commandments, along with the way Jesus defined many things for us, those can directly relate to us. Such as what? Murder is equal to hating someone. Right? Remember we talked about that? We talked about just lusting in the heart is the same as committing fornication. Right? And the list goes on of those things that Jesus clearly said. You may not have physically done it, but if you've done it in your heart, you've done the same thing. So how do we deal with the relationship with ourselves? You saying, do we love ourselves? Well, we have to have enough love for ourselves to accept God's forgiveness. Do you get that? We have to have enough love for ourselves to accept God's forgiveness and then to make a commitment to not return to those past habits and ways. Now we covered some of the commandments, and we may have left some of those lessons feeling, well, a bit heavy burdened. Perhaps that maybe we failed in some ways because we think about the definitions that we use when we went over those commands on how just committing them in our mind or our heart is the same as committing them physically. And that may be true. However, God's redemption is amazing, isn't it? His love is so great for us that there is no sin that will permanently separate us from God. When confessed and repented, only one, that's the sin of rejection. Rejection of God's love and grace, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is rejection of the work of His Spirit in our lives, which is the initial work of pricking our heart and drawing us to God's salvation. That's the one thing that He will not forgive you of, because He can't. You never came to Him. Does that make sense? So I know I felt that there were times when I was going through those commandments and it was like, oh, Jeremy, just backed the truck up and dumped it on me and now you're not giving me any way out. There's a way out. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for your sins, all sins. But you truly repent from those sins and you may decide to make a change, that you have enough compassion and love for yourself to ask for forgiveness and to not go back to that place again. Does that make sense? Unfortunately, the church over the years have muddied the water, so to speak, and have injected man's traditions and ideas into God's definition, haven't they? Yeah? Yeah. Elevating some of those to a level of requirements for obtaining God's acceptance and approval. These traditions have only confused many and instilled a false hope of what God's love and redemption really is. We can't do that. We can't go back there. We can't look at things that we have raised to a level of our preferences and try to define that as acceptance in God's eyes. We don't define that. God defines what His love is. It's very clear in Scripture what it is. It means we have to live according to it. All of it. I may have my ideas. I may have my preferences. That doesn't define God's love. You may have yours. Those things will only make the chasm wider and not nearer. You know, Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 23. Speaking to the leaders and teachers of God's law at the time, he addressed them as being hypocrites. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you were like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." All of Matthew 23 really covers this topic. But what traditions have we elevated to doctrine or even to practices that we feel define one's salvation or holiness? Our own denomination has battled this for decades, still is today. We cannot place such emphasis on practices or traditions that we overshadow God's true love and His true redemption and power. Does that make sense? It's hard to put our preferences and ideas in place of where the heart truly is. When we put our preferences there, then we miss the concept or definition of love. It's even harder when we realize that the line in the sand is different for each of us, isn't it? You know what I'm saying by that? The line in the sand is different for each of us. You know what I'm saying when I say that? You guys are like stoic out there. My definition of what I think is right and wrong is probably different than David's. My preferences on things that I do are probably different than Albert's or Kurt's or Joe's. The preferences. I don't define necessarily God's love. They define my character, maybe. They define what I want to do, what I'm comfortable with. That line is different in the sand. But we tend to want to lump all those things together and say, this is where the sand line is at, and we all must stand there. And we miss the definition of God's love. We miss what true holiness is. For example, how we dress. Does the Bible address? Does the Bible discuss how we should dress? Sure it does. Sure it does. But it doesn't talk about the style of dress. It talks about the attitude of dress and the outward appearance of our dress and what we're trying to represent. Talks about modesty, doesn't it? I can get 50 different definitions of modesty today if I asked. The line in the sand is different for every one of us. How about the version of the Bible that we read out of? Some people get real agitated with me because I use an American Standard. Okay, sorry. You can read King James. You can read Amplified. I want you to read the Bible. That's what I want you to do. Okay? And I want you to read a version of the Bible that hasn't been polluted or changed. Can I put it that way? It is to stick to the basic core of what God was teaching us in those words. So there are some versions out there I will really get upset if I find out that you're reading. I will admit that. Okay? And then NIV, I'm going to tell you, was really pushing the edge a couple years back. If you see a Bible being endorsed by a public figure who is a movie star, maybe that's a red flag. Okay? If the movie star is not somebody that has ever represented God before. Okay? The line is different. Guys, it doesn't matter which translation it is. Just make sure it's the one that is clearly representing what God was trying to teach us. I can't read King James. It's too confusing. My mind can't process the these and the thous. Everything's double negatives. I get lost. Okay, that's my preference. May not be yours. Some people are very committed that that's the only version they should. Then that's what you should do. But doesn't make it right for me or make it right for somebody else. The line is different. It's not about that. The love should overshadow those differences. Preference and style of music. Which book do we sing out of? How did worship service, what should it go like? Should I wear a head covering? Should I have jewelry or not? The list goes on. Love covers all those things. Love is the defining factor. Each person must take God's word as what? As a mirror into their own life. When you're reading it, it shouldn't be, I'm going to read this here now, and I'm going to just, let's see what how Eric does here in this part. No, I'm sure reading and reflecting back on my own heart. Right? I should look at things in God's Word, and I should be picking on me and only on me, and not on anybody else. Sorry, Eric. When you slept in the same hotel room with somebody, you just have a bond. Each person must have the true defining attribute, which is love. That's what we need to have. Only two, know man's heart, the man himself and God. No amount of tradition or actions can save us, nor do they truly define our level of spiritual maturity. Did you get that? No amount of traditions or actions can save us, nor do they define our level of spiritual maturity. They don't. We must instead have enough love to accept one another where they are at, and then motivate each other towards good works, towards holiness and sanctification. That's what God expects. The goal of a Christian life is not conformity or uniformity, but it is rather transformation. Conformity. Behavior that is the same as the behavior of most other people in society. That's conformity. Behavior that is the same as the behavior of most other people in society. That is not the goal of Christianity. Right? How about uniformity? Uniformity, the quality or state of being the same. We're all going to dress the same. So right next Sunday, we're all going to wear the same shirt, the same pants, women, the same skirts, whatever, same hairstyle. That's not Christianity. That's not holiness. That's uniformity. Transformation, a thorough or dramatic change. Change from what? Change from that evil heart to a heart of holiness and sanctification. So the goal is not conformity or uniformity, it's transformation. However, I'm going to say that the Christian life is one of transformation, but it does include conformity. It includes conformity to who? To Christ and His life. Right? Conforming our ways to be like Him. Or to be more like Him daily. Sanctification is that constant working and changing and becoming more holy on a regular basis of who? Of who Christ is and towards God and His love for us. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the goal, having enough love to do that. We are to live a life of love and grow in holiness. That is a likeness of God and His character. So the few minutes that we have left, and I do mean few, we need to look at the definition of love and understand it. Okay? Get your Bible open. You need this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, because we're going to whip through this so fast, you're going to have to go after it later and piece it all together. Because no matter how hard I try, I run out of time. All right? 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with tongues of men and angels that do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails, but if there is a gift of prophecy, they will be done away. If there is tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, they will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you claim to be a follower of Christ? Is it your hope to spend eternity with Him? What do you use as the gauge and proof of your faith? I've spent much time reminding us of the fruit of God's Spirit found in Galatians 5, compared to the evidence or the fruit of the carnality of sin. But here is another test that we can use. Love. Right? They will know that we are Christians by our love. Right? We know that song. Paul reminds us that in the first three verses that without love we are nothing. No matter what talents or possessions or accomplishments, without love, they don't mean anything. There's no point in them. He gives us this laundry list that love is what? Love is patient. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to go through this list. I hope you're taking notes. If not, they're all listed in the passage. But why don't you start every day with this passage and ask yourself, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Am I wanting to follow God? Am I trying to live a sanctification, a life of sanctification? If so, I should have love. How do I know if I have love? I'm going to start by asking myself every day these questions. Number one, am I patient? Am I patient with people around me? Am I patient with my employer? Am I patient with my children? Am I patient with my spouse? If you say you are loving and you say you are a follower of Christ, then you should be able to answer, yes, I am patient. If not, you got to work on that. That's the first one. I blow this one a lot. Second, kind. Are you kind? Are you kind? Do you have kindness? Do people recognize you as being kind? Love is never jealous. You have jealousy in your life? Do you envy somebody else? Wishing you had something that you don't? It's not love. Love is not bragging. Love is not prideful. Somebody approached you recently and maybe shared something with you and you got angry about it and said, no, I'm not like that. You have pride in your life. Or better yet, are you pumped up and just because you've conquered the world and you want everybody to know it? That's not love. That's not God's definition of love. It goes on with the next one, arrogance. Love is not arrogant. Love is not unbecomingly. Means love is respectful, right? Respectful. Love is not self-seeking or self-serving. Love is not provoked. It doesn't get angry. Love is not taking wrong into account, which means love is forgiving, right? Forgiving. You forgive people that have hurt you? Half of the time, they don't even know. But you're going to hold that grudge. Oh, they hurt me. Do you think they meant to hurt you? I don't think so. Let it go. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Linda prayed for some young men in a bench in front of her this morning. She asked for prayer. Guys, if you want to say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have love, you need to be running from sin at all cost. Get that? There's no room for sin in the life of a believer. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That means a person that is loving, that understands God's law, avoids and flees sin. Finally, rejoices with the truth. That means love is always truthful. Always. Always. And I get there's a fine line sometimes when you tell somebody they have bad breath. I'm not talking about that. Right? You get that? Got bad breath, hand them a mint. But if you don't want to tell them the truth because you're afraid you're going to hurt their feelings and something that you know that is wrong in their life, you're failing and you're not loving. Okay? As we look into God's Word as a mirror into our lives, James chapter 1, what reflection do you see? What reflection do you see? Is it the reflection of God and His character and love, or the reflection of our sinful nature and desires? That's my question to you. The law is no law at all without love. Love must be the defining factor and motivation for all that we do. Are you God's child? Then your love should be very evident, and people should see that. This really isn't part one. This is it. It's about love. Okay? It's part one because it's the most important one. All right? It's not the law. It's the love. Sean, we're out of time, but we're going to sing it. 429. Get your Greens hymnals out. 429, verses 1, 2, and 3. Roger will have a closing prayer after that.